Just want to say thank you for being, and to being able to be part of what God is doing in your lives and putting you in place in this church. It's a wonderful privilege. So thank you. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with a little story, and I'm going to ask Nigel to cue me when it's about 20 to 12. So I've asked him, because otherwise I'm going to talk too much. And I'd rather you be impacted by God than me. Trust me. So I know you can use the words to impact you. I got saved at the age of 33. I shared yesterday it was a very dramatic salvation for me. Didn't understand it. Had to go to the Bible, had to read it, and particularly began to read the Gospels, fell in love with what Jesus did, had to design my heart to do what I saw he was doing. The desire has never left. And but God had to still continue to do a work in me, still today, obviously with all of us. I grew up in a family that my biological father committed suicide. He was an alcoholic. He gassed himself in a motor car, unfortunately. My mother remarried a man who was very controlling and very dominating. I'm not decrying it. It's just a reality. And as I say, we didn't walk with the Lord. We didn't go to church. We knew nothing of that. It was a very controlling environment. Kids were to be seen and not heard. If we sat around the dining room table, we were not allowed to speak. And so there was stuff inside of me that obviously God needed to heal and touch. Then I had this dramatic salvation. And a year later, I got incredibly empowered by the Holy Spirit. That for me was my baptism, the Holy Spirit. But there was still stuff in some things that needed to happen inside of me. And probably about 2.5 years, a year and a half after I got saved, we were counseling a young girl. But just before we were counseling this young girl, Michelle and I, because we had gone into full-time youth ministry, I started inside of me, for some reason, wonder what my biological father was like. All of a sudden, out of the blue, these questions started to rise in me. I wonder what my dad was like. I wonder what my dad was like. I wonder what my dad was like. And then we were counseling this young girl, and I asked her a question, and I said, by the way, how is your relationship with your dad? She told us. Then she left, and when she left, Michelle walked out the door, and she put her head back around the door like this, and she said, by the way, Ken, how is your relationship with your dad? And they both walked out. That question sparked something inside of me about all the thoughts I had. I wonder what my dad was like. I wonder what my dad was like. And out of the blue, the presence of God came upon me, and I started to weep fairly profusely. I was then 34, 35 and a half years old, and I just curled up like in a, I don't know, just like a little ball, and my body started to shake, and I started to weep. And as I was weeping, I felt something. It's hard to explain sometimes when God impacts you. I felt something of the Father heart of God come over me. And for the first time in my life, I knew I had a father. And it was a father in heaven. Something settled in me that I had a father that loved me and accepted me, no matter what I did. It shifted something inside of me. It began to change the way I became a husband. It began to, even though I was saved, it began to change the way I saw people. It began to change the way I parented. From that time, for the next 2.5 years, all I could sing, and some of you who've been walking with the Lord for a while know the song, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of who you are. Remember that, okay? I sang that for 2.5 years, every day of my life. It just came up inside of me. And I didn't understand what God had done inside me by revelation. And as I started to walk out my Christian walk, I had people that would come up to me and just say, I don't know why, but I feel like you got to give me a hug. So I said, oh, okay. I gave them a hug. And we started to sense something where God infuses who he is, or part of who he is, inside of us. And for me, it was the Father heart of God. So even today, when I pray, sorry, I don't mean to get tender. If I close my eyes and I just say, Father, I sense his presence. That's what I want to talk on today. I want to talk on the fact that God calls us to salvation. It's a great salvation. But then he calls us to sonship, to this identity of who we are. And that is the key in your Christian walk. Understanding who you are. That is the biggest thing the devil is coming at today. That's why people are confused whether they're male or female, or whether they're even male or female. There's so much confusion. It's a work of the enemy to confuse and blur the edges. And God is saying, no, that's not who you are. This is who you are. You're my son and you're my daughter. So he calls us to salvation. He calls us to sonship. And when I say sonship, I'm talking daughtership. He calls us to serve his purposes. And he calls us to sacrifice or surrender or lay down. And the last two are very high calling. Now God calls. Notice what I'm saying. God calls. There's an initiation that comes from God as he draws you towards yourself. He draws you towards him. He draws you towards salvation. Sorry, my nose runs when I speak too much, so forgive me. He draws you. That's how we all got saved. God began to draw us. We didn't understand it at the time. And then all of a sudden, God intercepted our life, and Christ became a reality to us. And the cross, and the death he paid, and the life he lived, and all he did becomes a reality in us, because God has called us to that. He opens up the eyes of our heart to see, wow, what a great salvation. But then he calls you to identity. He calls you to sonship. And unfortunately, many people who love the Lord Jesus, who are clearly saved, are still struggling with identity. It's like there's an orphanness about us. And when that happens, I found when that happened in my life, I had to try to do things to please God. I had to try to do things to find my value. And it's like God would come and say, what are you doing, Ken? You are who I called you to be. You're my son. Done. There's nothing you can do that's going to add or facilitate to who I've called you to be. Nothing. When Jesus, the waters opened, when he went down in the water and the waters opened, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him like a dove and remained on him. The voice came from the heaven. This is my son, my beloved son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. He had done nothing. Not one single ounce of ministry. And Jesus was not insecure. But this affirmation comes from the heaven. This is my son, my beloved son, whom I'm loved. 3 times that happened in the life of Jesus, where the heavens opened and a voice came. This is my son, my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. The next time, this is my son, my beloved son, whom I will glorify. This is my son, my whom listen to. And so we see the process of that. He calls us into identity. He says, listen to I am, and you will carry shades of my glory. You'll carry something of my glory. You'll carry something of my heart. You'll carry something of who I am to display to the nations of the earth. It's a representative of his glory, the aspects of his glory. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the first thing he calls us to is salvation. So I want to talk a little bit about that because it's key. All right, so go with me in your Bibles, please. Romans 1, I actually read the scripture, Romans 1, 1, but if you go to Romans 1, 6 and 7, Paul says this, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He's talking to the people at Rome. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That word called to be saints is called to belong. Called, Romans 1, 6 and 7. So there's a calling that goes forth from heaven, the eternities of heaven. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. There's a call that goes out. Because it is a great, 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 Hebrews 2 says, a great salvation. And when that becomes a reality in your life, he rescues you from the dominion of darkness. He rescues you from sin. He rescues you from the power of sin. He rescues you from this blindness that we were caught up in. We could see, but we couldn't see. We couldn't see the things of God. We couldn't see any aspect of God. We were blinded, the Bible says to us. He called our life, although we were living, I was making money, but there was a futility about my life. He calls us from the futility of a life, and he calls us from death. Death means separation. He calls us all out of that, and he says, come, I'm going to put new life in you. I'm going to put freedom in you. I'm going to put an inheritance in you. I'm going to put destiny in you. I'm going to make you a citizen of heaven, and I'm going to welcome you into my family, and I'm going to put identity in you. That's what salvation does. That's what's key to know that you're saved. Without any shadow of a doubt, and we don't have any kids. Do we have any kids here by any chance? All right, so if I come to this precious couple and I asked one of their daughters, is that your mom and that's your dad? I did this yesterday. The oldest daughter is not going to say, well, I think so. She's going to say, no, that's my mom and dad. That's how sure you've got to know that you're a child of God. Are you a child of God? Yes. Do I feel like sometimes? No, but I'm a child of God. Never live from your condition, your daily condition. Live from the position of who God says you are. Amen. And there's a lot in salvation, but I don't have time to go through all of this of what it means to be called to salvation. But it's a great salvation. The Bible says in Colossians 1, don't turn there, 1, 11, 12, 13, 14, it says, he rescued us. He rescued us. It's a violent word. It's a violent transaction. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. It's like he came and said, come, you belong to me. Wow. And he pulled us out of darkness and he put us into light. What a wonderful salvation. Amen. It's wonderful. Even though we're struggling with issues, doesn't matter. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. The Bible says in Isaiah, I said, top part it yesterday, for unto us a child is born, but a son is given. In the New Testament, it says Jesus, 6 times it says Jesus gave himself as a son. He gave himself to redeem us. He gave himself as a sacrifice. He gave himself as a fragrant offer. He gave himself because he loved us. He gave himself to cleanse us. He gave himself for that. That's redemption. That's salvation. He willingly gave himself. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful salvation. It really is. Amen. Amen. Next, the one I want to focus on a bit. We are called to sonship. And understanding through insight and revelation and living from this place is vital. So that when God calls us to serve and to let things go, I put it sacrifice, the heart from which we do it is secure, and we're not doing it to earn, or we're not doing it from fear, or we're not doing it to get noticed. Because I know who I am. Bible says in John 13, please don't turn there. Jesus knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. So he took off his outer garment, he put a towel around him, he got on his knees, and he washed men's feet. When we know who we are, we will serve wherever he's called us to serve, whoever he calls us to serve, whenever he calls us to serve, because we're serving him. Although people reap our services. You understand what I'm saying? So if we know who we are, then we know what he will call us to. No books, no self-help course will ever truly give us identity. I'll say that again. No self-help course, no books will give us true identity. It's one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy today. One of the biggest. If we know who he is, our Father, it gives us identity, it gives us purpose, and it gives us authority. Because he's given us authority. Jesus said, all authority I've given, now I'm giving it to you. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. Identity comes from the Father, not from what we do, or what I have, or what I don't have. Not about what I do, what I have, what I don't have. Identity comes from a Father in heaven. When the storms of life come, and they will, if we truly know I am a son, we'll walk through those storms with ever-increasing maturity. and the storms of life will come. Who knows what? The freight train comes at us sometimes. But God enables us and he grows us, and there's a maturity that develops. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, if you don't mind, please. If I get too intense, then you just throw something at me and... Thank you. Appreciate it. Go to Romans 8. If you go to verse 13, please, if you don't mind. If you live according to the sinful nature, talking to Christians, Paul's Roman to the Christians in Rome, you will surely die. In other words, not die physically, but your intimacy with God will begin to wane. Because I'm living from a place that he said, I've killed that place in you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S, of sonship, by him which we cry, Abba, Father. So the day you and I got saved, although it's a great salvation, great salvation, something inside of us exploded. And it's like you cried out, oh, Abba Father, I'm back where I belong. That's what the Bible says. We don't understand it at first. And then a revelation comes. Something explodes in it. You receive the Spirit of sonship, of daughtership, and your identity deep inside of you begins to cry out, oh, I have a father. I have a father. And if you, like me, grew up in the natural with a father that was a little dysfunctional, it's the best way I can put it, and I'm not decrying him, it's sometimes very difficult to have a good concept of Father God. And so God needs to come and change our perspective. God is not trying to catch us up. He's not the guy who puts his foot out and waits for you to fall like somebody else I know that told me about a story. God is not like that. God is for us. He's a Father in heaven who loves his sons and daughters. Loves his sons and daughters. Not because of what we do. Again, I'll say that. It's because of who he's created us to be. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4, please, if you don't mind. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Just let me stop there a minute. God didn't send a doctrine, although we need to have doctrine. God didn't send a set of principles. God didn't send anything. He sent his son. Salvation is in the son. God sent his son, born of a woman, under law, to redeem those. That word redeem is a big word. It's a small word in the Bible, but it's a big meaning. There's four Greek things attached to it. To redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you an heir. That's an incredible scripture. So we're heirs. We are no longer slaves. We no longer want to have a slave mentality or a defeatist or a victim mentality or an orphan mentality. God says, no, that's not who we are. That's not who you are, Ken. You're my son. You're my son. And there's a glory. So what are the privileges of sonship? I'll name a few. Number one, you get to eat at his table 24/7. You can come to him any time of the day, 24/7, and his table is always laden. My son is married, two kids, One is 12 and one is 11. When he comes to visit me, this is how he walks in my house. Hello, Dad. Where's the fridge?
Okay.
Now, he doesn't even ask. He just goes and helps himself. Why? He's a son. God is saying, just come eat. You don't have to ask me. Just come eat from my table. Just come eat. Number two, you get your inheritance back. That which was stolen from you. You get his word back. You get revelation back. Ongoing. You get the gifts back. You get the promises back. Number three, you get the care, the privilege of his fatherly care back. Bible says in Psalm 55, cast your cares, your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will nourish you. He will provide for you, uphold you. He'll protect you. My dad will always sort it out. I remember I was at a barbecue. What country am I in? But is that a barbecue? It's not a briar. You've got an American word in English? Whoa, we'll have to do about that. Okay. All right, a barbecue. And I was, my son was small, about 6 or 7. And so he had all his friends around. It was his birthday. And it was actually a bra back. And I'm busy barbecuing. And the one kid comes to me and says, my dad doesn't do it like that. I said, oh, okay, all right. And another kid says, my dad does it this way. I said, oh, okay. And then the next kid heard it and said, well, my dad does it this way. And it was such a delight to see how they were bragging about their dad. These little boys. So you get the care. Number four, you get the privilege of his voice. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Because he leads us more than any other way by his voice. Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. Now, it'll come through the word, it'll come through circumstance, it'll come through people, but his voice will come to you. Ask him to speak to you. What is the time? Sorry, Nigel, I went an hour faster, I must go. Okay. When I got saved, I read the word, and I saw that it said in the Bible, Jesus only did what his father told him to do. So I said, well, then I need to hear that. I need to hear your voice. If Jesus only did what you told him to do, please, I need to hear your voice. So for like 18 months, every time people say, what do you want prayer for? I said, I just want to hear his voice. 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 Now, he'd obviously been speaking to me, but I was still learning how to hear his voice. So one day, Michelle and I, the kids had gone to school, and we went, it was a Monday, it was a day off, and we went to a restaurant to go and have breakfast, my favorite meal of the day, generally, if it's a decent breakfast. His muesli is great, by the way. Anyway, we were having a breakfast, and as we were eating, I looked to my right, and there was an elderly lady sitting there, and as I looked at her, my heart started to beat a little fast, and my mouth all of a sudden went dry, and inside of me, I had the sense, go tell her, I love her. That's a simple thing. But all of a sudden now, well, God, is that you? Is that you? Isn't that you? Is that you? Isn't that you? Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay. Yeah, okay. So I just sat there and I carried on eating and we chatted. And then Michelle went to the pet shop because she loves animals. You know, when I got married, I was number one. Then we got pets and I dropped down. I'm seasoned. But anyway, okay. And she went to the pet shop. So I got up to go pay. And as I was paying, I looked at her again because she was sitting right here. And the sense came back to me. And I'm debating, is that you? Isn't it? So I turned around to walk out. And as I'm walking out, I said to myself, I'll never know if that's God unless I do it. So I turned around and I went back. And I knelt down and we were at eye level. And I said to her, do you speak English or Afrikaans? And she said, Afrikaans. I said, oh dear, because my Afrikaans is not good. She said, okay, speak English. I said, well, I was having breakfast with my wife and I looked at you. And this is what I said to her. I said, I felt Jesus tell me to come and tell you how much he loves you. The reaction I got surprised me. She burst into tears. She grabbed my arm and she started to shake. And she said, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Now my faith is rising because I realized I got this right somehow. And she said, I've been married for just over 54 years and my husband died 2 weeks ago. And it was like Jesus was coming to comfort her through that simple, simple word. So I ran out and I grabbed my wife and I came back and we did the story again. But it did something inside of me. You have the privilege of hearing his voice. Folk, we have to understand his voice doesn't come from the heavenly, it doesn't come from the earthly realm. His voice comes from heaven through the Holy Spirit. So it carries heaven's DNA. Next one, you have the privilege of his fatherly discipline. Bible says he disciplines those he loves. Why? So we can grow up and mature. So he can give us more. We have the discipline. Go read Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And number six, we have the privilege of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it's like Jesus said, I send you the gift of my Father, the precious Holy Spirit, the anointing that will come upon you, the enabling that will come upon you, the empowering. It's a gift from my Father for his sons and daughters. That's what Jesus said. Hallelujah. That's the full rights that we get as a son. But God wants us to walk in. So, very important that we have the revelation that we're sons and daughters. It'll take away the striving in us. It will really take away the striving with us. And so when God comes and nurtures you as a son and daughter, what I find is that he wants us to mature and he will begin to come around us in a way that he wants us to begin to grow up and begin to walk in the inheritance he has for us, for a son and a daughter. So I found in my own life, this comes out of my own life, God came and began to hold me a little more accountable for my life. So he would say to me, Ken, that what you're doing is not necessarily evil or bad, but you need to let that go. Okay? Okay. I love you. I let it go. And there were a couple of things in my early walk with the Lord where he said, Ken, I want you to cut out all sport because I love sport. So for 6.5 years, I didn't watch sport, look at sport, read about it, find out about it for 6 years. So in my, when I go back in sports history, it's like that 6 years I lost. Because I realized it wasn't, what he was saying to me is, Ken, there's nothing wrong with the sport, but when you're watching sport and I come to you and I say, I need to spend time with you, will you get up and go spend time with me? Well, I become before the sport. That's all he was putting inside of me. Hello? And there were a couple of things. So he comes and holds a little more accountable. The Bible says the boundary lines have fallen. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And for each one of it's different. I can't tell you what that is. But the Father in heaven can tell you what that is. Amen. Number two, God will come and train you to ignore the applauses, the voices of the world. And it takes a while. Come in to ignore and change the appetites of the world. It's a training. It takes time. Because we hear, we have the audience of one, as many people have said. So he trains you to ignore the applauses of man. Yet we need to honor one another. We need to encourage one another. But we can't find our identity in that. Number three, trains you to begin to work in team. So you'll yoke you with your brothers and sisters. If you turn to the person next to you, you're a brother or a sister. Stay in your family. Hallelujah. And sometimes family irritate family. Hallelujah. But we're family. So we work it out. Hello. Yeah, we work it out because we're family. And he teaches us. He puts us together because he says, I want you to be together in this. I want you to go as a team. And it takes time for that to happen, for some of us to learn that. Number four, he trained you to hear his voice. I've touched on that, which is very exciting. Number five, he will train you in responsibility for your actions. That's what he did with me. I stopped blaming others for the way I reacted. I stopped blaming my past and teaches me to walk in forgiveness. And then number six, he began to train me in patience and endurance. Now, I'm in a country where the royalty is a, what's the right word? a big deal, which I understand. And far as I understand, when they want to train the horses to pull the king or queen's chariot, they go get these horses and they want to train them. And what they want to do is, I just don't want to lose, these horses have the privilege of pulling the king's or queen's chariot through the streets of London or wherever it happens to be. So they take these horses and train them and yoke them together and cause them to run in team. Then they'll train them not to respond to the crowd, because the crowd's going to, wow, shout and clap and whatever. And if the horse won't take the harness, they let that horse go. And the horse looks free because it's running around while the others are being trained. But that horse will never have the privilege of pulling the king or queen's chariot. It's a great analogy for us. We have the privilege of carrying his glory. Like the horses have the privilege of carrying the king or the queen. So everything comes from our sonship. Sorry, Nigel, the time. I'm very conscious of the time. Good. Thank you. 10 more minutes. Okay. Two more things. Can I share two more things? So he's called you salvation. And notice it's not he calls you, then that's done. He calls you, that's done. He calls you into a depth of this, then he calls it, and it's an ongoing depth of these things. And there's seasons where he's honing in on more than one year. Then he calls us to serve. Hallelujah. Yeah, Galatians 5 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but did not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. 1 Peter 4, each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the heart of service comes out of the heart of sonship. I serve because I love him. I serve because I love him. I serve because I love him. And then I do whatever I'm called to do. Make tea, change diapers, wipe up drying eyes, clean up. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And everyone, I'm encouraging you, get involved. Serve somehow. Because it's in the serving that we begin to grow. It's in the serving that we begin to understand things. It's in the serving that we participate. It's in the serving that we come together. It's in the serving that we link arms. And we're in this together to carry the glory of God together. Amen. So serving, it's a big deal. All right. As the children of God, we're called to serve, but it needs to flow out of my sonship identity. I'll put it this way. To serve in whatever way we can do without or no connection with the person who told me or asked me to serve, that is not biblical. The source of the motivation of my serving flows out of my result of my outworking of my sonship. That's what it flows out of. Serving is not about me. It's not about what I can get. It's about him. Ministry or service motivated by personal ambition or for recognition runs on human power and energy and not divine anointing. The Bible says, serve in love, serve wholeheartedly, serve others, be dressed and ready to serve, and serve faithfully. You just don't have time to go into it. And then the last one, we are called to surrender. We are called upward suffer, because it feels like you're suffering, but it's a surrender. It's a daily giving over. The Bible says in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted unto you on behalf of Christ Jesus, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And this, for me, is probably the highest privilege that we're called to do. I don't know if you were like me when you first got saved and you just wanted to jump off the ends of the earth for him. I turned to Michelle one day and I said, I think I want to be a martyr. Am I the only one that said that? Yeah. I think I want to be a martyr. I mean, think about it. To die for the King of Kings? But we don't decide that. It's in his hands. You with me? This is a high calling. It really is a high calling. Because he has captured my heart, and out of my love for him, I learned to let go. 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 I learned to surrender. I learned to surrender. And at times it doesn't come easy. If I have to be very honest, in the beginning of my Christian walk, it was easy. I was young, no wisdom whatsoever, but just zeal without wisdom, just running to the wall if you felt you needed to do that. But then as you grow up in the Lord, and then he says, all right, Ken, I've called you to do this. Now you think, whoa, because now you understand what comes with it. Who knows what I'm talking about? And then you think, whoa, hang on a minute. When I said yes last time, this is what followed. And I remember this pain, and I remember this, and I remember this. But ultimately, you just say yes. You honestly do. And so, wonderful church, Christ the Light, he's called you to salvation. He's called you to your identity as sons and daughters, the most important thing of all. That's who you are. Sons and daughters of the King, serving in Christ the Light Church, the purposes of God. He's called you to servanthood, and he's called you to lay things down as you walk with him. And for each one of us, that's different. Each one of us, that's different. Don't look to the other person, what God's called them to lay down. Look to what God's called you to lay down. And when you lay something down and they're not laying it down, I'm going to encourage you, don't say, why aren't they doing that? Just let them be. Amen. Amen. We can't compare ourselves to one to another. So I trust this is helpful. Why am I telling you this? Because I feel God has huge things for you as a church. As I said in the beginning, there's life, there's vibrance. I love the community as I walked in, people chatting and laughing and talking. It's just, that's just life. It's family. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. It's great. Amen.